Oh, y'all. Well, good evening, I guess. I appreciate y'all having me tonight. Can y'all hear me? Pretty good? Okay. I'm probably louder than the mic. That's my first time using it. I appreciate the invitation from Reverend Jamie. Y'all, we have a mutual friend in Otis Pickett back in Jackson, Mississippi. I'm pretty sure y'all know Otis. So, man, I'm just good. Glad to be here. I'm glad to share God's word with y'all in Hebrews 12 today. By way of reminder, my wife is here. I just wanted to acknowledge her. Carlin, if you could wave real quick. So she's kind of my support system right now. She's been holding me down all week as I prepared this text. So I pray that it will be fruitful for all of us as we spend time in God's word. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Hebrews 12? And I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. The word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. The title of the sermon tonight will be The Art of Running. The Art of Running. I think most of us are pretty familiar with running and a race or some sort. I think all of us have participated in some type of physical activity which required us to, I guess, compete against somebody else, whether it was a foot race when you was little in the backyard, it might have been a bike race, or it might have been even a political race in school as you were campaigning. But this is a common concept to all of us. And it's interesting how the writer here in Hebrews uses this simple concept to illustrate something grand and complex about the Christian life. So we do have this one side that the Christian life is good. That when we came to Jesus and when he captured us and captured our hearts, we felt that love and that joy and that peace, and we still do. But on the other end of the spectrum, it's hard. And that's what a race is in this context. We're not just talking about who's fastest. We're talking about a conflict, a struggle. It's filled with hardship and conflict, and it requires endurance from us all who run it. So just to lay it out, it's only the people of God who can run this race. As we see from the text, he says that this race has been set before us. And it's another race that you can run that Peter talks about in his epistle. And it's a path of destruction. But us being children of God, and children of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this opportunity to engage in this race, and we take the good and the bad with it. So we have this group or this audience that the writer is addressing in Hebrews, and if you are familiar with the book, you kind of see these people struggling with the temptation to go back to what they used to do before Jesus. So these Jewish Christians are now at risk of turning away from the faith because of persecution or hardship or what have you. And for them, they can testify to the fact that the Christian life is good, because if we read in chapter 10, we see that they have been enlightened, that they have tasted the goodness of God, and they have faced persecution also. So you have this tension of this good thing and this hard thing. And sometimes the hard thing is so hard where it just feels like, man, I got to give up. I just have to give in to what's going on. So the writer, in his pastoral wisdom, trying to encourage these Christians to fight and to race the race and run the race, he gives them this thing throughout the whole book, and he's just showing them how Jesus is so much better than what you're trying to go back to. Jesus is so much better. The book of Hebrews is best called the book of better things. If we read it closely, we see that Jesus is better than the angels. The author clearly says this. He's better than the prophets. He introduces us to a better covenant with better promises. He gives us a better sacrifice. There's no more bulls and lambs. He offers himself in the tabernacle of God. He gives us a better country to desire, and he raises us to a better life at the end of the day. So he's encouraging this group, saying, hey, life is hard, the race is hard, but I promise you that it is worth running. And so we see in this text that he gives them three tips to run the race and not grow weary or faint-hearted, as is the temptation or the tendency of all of us when we face hardship. So it's three tips, and I'll go through them quickly. The first tip that he gives them to encourage them is, since the Christian life is a race, we need to study the great runners before us. We need to study the great runners before us. And where am I getting this from? If we read in verse 1 of chapter 12, we see this phrase, this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And if we pause right there, it's almost as if we're like, what is a great cloud of witnesses? I've never seen that cloud. I've seen a thundercloud, storm cloud, but I've never seen a great cloud of witnesses. And I think what the author is trying to do here is, by way of reminder, he's trying to encourage this group to keep running. So we look back at chapter 11, and you don't have to turn there. You could take my word for it. But what we have there is called the Hall of Faith. At least that's what I call it, and I think I heard a pastor say it, and so I'm going to run with it. We have the Hall of Faith, and the writer is just name dropping David, Abraham, Sarah, Rahab, Gideon, prophets. And when we read it, we see this one reoccurring theme, and that is that they all have faith. Now, if we pause and we think about it, I thought we were talking about running a race, and now we're talking about faith, and we're trying to figure out how the two, like, intermingle, or what do they have to do with each other. And what the writer is saying, that faith is the basis of the race. It's the base of the run. Without faith, there is no race. There is no race. There is no running. Why would you run? For what reason are you running? So what he's doing is pointing them back to these Old Testament guys and these Old Testament women, and saying, hey, these children of God, they live by faith. And that should stir up something in you to be like, all right, why were they living by faith? And I guess we can define faith as, he defines it as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So you have these people who are just at God's mercy, I guess you want to say, or just following God. And they're doing this not because somebody forced them to, but they're motivated by the prize that God has for them. So he gives us the example of Abraham in chapter 11, saying Abraham left his family. He left his father's household. He was still with his wife. He didn't leave his wife. He was with his father's household, and God told him to move to this land. Now, we might not think that's a big deal, but for Abraham, that was probably a big thing to just pack up and leave a place that he was familiar with his whole life. But it says by faith that he left and went to a land that God told him to go. And Abraham didn't know where he was going, had no clue. But it says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham was seeking a city whose foundation was built by God. So it's this faith that drove Abraham to step out and to do something incredible. Now, we have to step back and think, okay, was it easy for Abraham to do this, or was it a good move for him to do this? And we have to say it was hard. Abraham faced many temptations to just not trust God. If we read the book of Genesis and see how Abraham swayed back and forth, in his faith. He still believed, but it was hard. And in the same way, we can relate to that. But in the same way, we see Abraham progress and become the father of many nations. So I'm saying that to say that in the same way, if we're wanting to run the race, we have to display this type of faith in God, because it's not going to always be good. And we're going to face hard times, and we're going to want to find a way out. But the writer here is encouraging us, saying, look back at these Old Testament people. Like, they had it hard. They had some real hardship, and they didn't know what was going to happen, but they believed in God. So I say all that to say this, that this great cloud of witnesses that we're discussing, it is the people of the Old Testament and the saints that have gone before us. And the imagery that he gives is, when he says surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the imagery is almost as if you're in an Ole Miss football game or something, or you're at an arena, and you've got all these people crowded around yelling and roaring or something like that, and it's a sporting event. And he's saying the same way you have people surrounding you, encouraging you to run for the Lord Jesus Christ and not to give up when you get weary. And I have to pause and say that I'm not saying that the saints are down looking at us, cheering us on, clapping for us. I'm pretty sure heaven does not include that. I don't know how anybody could enjoy God while looking at us struggle down here. But in the same time, they're surrounding us for us to look at them. They're not spectators. We're the spectators. So we look at them and see how the Lord carried them, and see how the Lord was faithful to his promise. And they can testify that even though the race was hard for them, that God was faithful. And he blessed them with the reward, which was to come. So the first point is just to study the great runners of the Old Testament. Pick up our Bibles and read it, and be encouraged by them, and find their testimonies helpful in our time of weakness. The second point would be, since the Christian life is a race, we need to dress appropriately. We need to dress appropriately. I'm getting this from verse 1 when the writer says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I'm pretty sure if you all watched any track event in the recent weeks, I think, there's a lot of stuff going on. LSU's been dominating pretty much everything. But if you watched it and saw the attire of these athletes, it's not much. It's not a lot. It might be questionable to a degree. But we have these people, these runners, wearing these compressions and these tights. And some of you all might have. Y'all might run. I know a couple people in here who might run. And you have these just compression clothes is kind of to help you run easier. It's probably hard to run in this suit right now. So if I wanted to run, I'd probably get a nice little workout shirt. But the whole gist of it is, it comes from a study that compression clothing makes you more aerodynamic. It makes it easier to run, makes it smoother. And now technology is so advanced, they got these lighter shoes that they run in. And so the big takeaway is that the lighter the load, the better the race, or the more efficient the race. So the same is true in regards to our passage. When we hear the writer saying, let us lay aside every weight and sin, he is saying this because these things are hindrance to us and keep us back from running to our full, potential or capacity for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just reading the passage, I was curious. I was like, man, what is a weight? Like, we know what a physical weight is in real life, but I'm pretty sure this has some spiritual meaning behind it. It's not just a weight that I lay aside. But I like what one theologian said, and I'll read this quote for you all. He said, he defines weight as this: all affection and concern for the body and the present life and world. I'll repeat it. All affection and concern for the body and the present life and world. So he also goes on to say this, this excessive care for the present life or fondness for it is a dead weight upon the soul that pulls it down when it should ascend upwards and pulls it back when it should press forward. It makes duty and difficulties harder and heavier than they would be. I think that's a good definition. I think it's a hard definition because it's so subjective. And I think that's what it should be, because it's not a one size fits all. So I encourage you all to examine your lives and see what a weight might be to you. A weight for me might not be the same for somebody else. And this term, and this idea of weights, it kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians 7 to bring clarity to it. If we're still confused on what a weight may be in our lives, Paul says this to the church in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions, for those who buy things. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away." So notice all the things that Paul just named. He named marriage, he named weeping, he named rejoicing, he named buying things and using things, all these things. And if we sat back and thought about it, we're like, man, these are not bad things. I don't know if I just want to lay that aside. But I don't think what Paul is saying that these things are bad. I think he's saying these things are good and healthy. But what is the bad part is that our heart is sick. And when we do these things, sometimes we pay too much attention to them. And we get too attached and too absorbed in these things. And they become weights. And they become a stumbling block for us, and they pull us away from serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and they pull us away from loving our neighbor and loving our spouse, and they pull us away from doing what God has called us to do. So I pose the question to you: what is a weight in your life? What is a weight in your life? What is that one thing that is holding you down or holding you back? Is it a preference? Is it social media for some of us? Is it our jobs? If we work 70 plus hours a week? Is it our education? Are we too lofty in our theology and we can't even relate to some people? Is it our hobbies? Do we find playing golf more important than hanging out with our kids or spending time with our wives? I mean, it's some hard stuff. And just sitting back thinking about it for myself, and I'm like, I don't want to have to examine myself and see the weights, because I like these things. They're good things. But at the expense of me not being able to run for the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to lay them aside. I have to give them the proper attention, but I can't go overboard. So in the same way that he says, lay aside every weight, he says, let us lay aside every sin which clings so closely. Now, if weights are good things that we get to attach to, sin is what you should not be attracted to at all or even getting involved with. So when we think about the effects of sin on us, we see that it's a hindrance. We know the guilt and shame that we feel when we sin, and it tarnishes and kind of makes it feel like we're separated from God in some type of way. So in the same way that the runner casts off a baggy jacket before a track run or before any type of sprint, in the same way we are to cast off our sin and to lay it aside so that we can pursue Jesus. Listen to the language when it says that sin will cling closely. Sin will cling closely. This means that sin will attempt to hinder the runner from reaching the finish line by tripping him or her up as they run. Do we see sin like that? I know the Sunday school answer is yes, I do. But do we really see sin as something that hinders us? Like what God told Cain in Genesis 4, just explaining the nature of sin to Cain, said, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. It wants to control you, but you must rule over it. And right after God said this to Cain, Cain murdered Abel. I think a lot of us can relate to that. I think we are old enough, and probably a lot of us are mature in our faith, so we know and we have heeded the warnings of sin. I mean, the warnings that we have from the Bible of the destructiveness of sin. But at some point, it's just like you see it and we flirt with it and we're attracted to it and we don't fight it anymore. As the people of God, we have to notice that the writer is saying something very important to us when he says that we can lay aside sin, which clings closely. Because at a point in time, you were slaves to sin, and you had no other choice but to accept it and to embrace it. But that's the power of the gospel. And that's what Jesus died for. So we see Jesus paying this penalty for our wickedness and for our corruption and our corrupt nature. And we get to enjoy this relationship, this vertical relationship with the Father. And it's no longer strange. We are no longer feeling like Adam and Eve in the garden and want to hide from him, but we want to come to God now. But our salvation is more than that. God is saying, yes, I've restored the relationship, but I restored you to a life of holiness now. So we have to be mindful of the so that factor. Jesus saved me so that I can live in such a way that would glorify him. So when we're talking about casting off sin, it's not within ourselves. Jesus saved us to this, and he will help us to do it. So we see God as this merciful King, giving us forgiveness whenever we trip. And we also see him as the one who supplies grace for us to turn away from it. By his power only, we can't muster it up. We can't look within ourselves and say, man, I'm going to fight this sin today. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go off on this person. I'm not going to cut this man off on the when we're driving and dealing with road rage. We need to look straight to Jesus and say, hey, I see it. I see the desire. I see the temptation from a mile away. Would you help me to fight it? Would you help me to cast this off so I can run for you, so that I can live for you? So since the Christian life is a race, we should not only study with great runners before us and dress appropriately, but lastly, since the Christian life is a race, we need to run. And not only run, but run with endurance. Verse 1 at the end says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So I see a lot of young people. I see, I'm not going to say older, but older than me. And if you're a believer, you might be in the last leg of your race. And that's good because you're closer to the Father than me. Some of y'all at the halfway point. And that's good too. Some of us just started. I just got saved by the Lord Jesus Christ in 2013. So I've been running for 3 years. Some of y'all been running quadruple that. But regardless of when we started, all of us are running. If we belong to the Lord, and if we belong to Jesus, we are running. And our greatest need is for endurance. Now, I noted that the writer said that the race is set before us. So I want to submit to you that if the race is set before us, the prize awaits us as well. So it's not just a race to run, but it's a race to receive the full presence of God, all the fullness of Him. And we have it now, but because of this, our brokenness and our sin is just not fully manifested to us. But God holds it out as, hey, this is your reward, me, for eternity. But we need endurance to get there. We need endurance to make it to the awarding ceremony. So this idea of endurance is kind of like perseverance in a way, that no matter what is thrown our way, that we would be steadfast and persistent in our pursuit. So this might come with hurdles or obstacles, but we must weather these difficulties and remain faithful and steadfast and seeking the Lord. So he gives us, the writer, gives us two techniques to run with endurance. Two techniques, and I'll get out y'all way. The first technique that he shows us is the technique of looking to Jesus. Simple stuff. Verse 1, he said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Now, this word looking means to gaze at, to fix our attention on, and to learn about. So just like we look at the heroes of the Old Testament and we learn about them and we see them, the ultimate person that we can look at is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we will be able to endure and be able to run this race at all, is if we look at Jesus. Now, we know Jesus is 100% God. He's also 100% man, and we have to acknowledge that truth, because that means that he had a race of himself, a 33-year race that no man else would want to run, no man could run, because it required perfection. So his example surpasses any example that we can see in the Old Testament. So when we see Jesus and we see his sorrows, kind of like what we read in Isaiah 53, we see his man acquainted with grief, and we see him overcome. That is what we should be trying to model. His perseverance in the midst of affliction, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of slander, in the midst of rejection. The Lord Jesus Christ remained faithful to the Father and ran the race. He did it because it was the joy set before him, the joy of being reunited with his Father who he was with for eternity. And in the same way, we get to look forward to being with the Father in eternity. We are to hold on to that prize and have it fixed in our minds so that we can run. So we looked at Jesus, we see the ideal runner. We see the model runner. We see the example runner who we should be trying to follow. And we also see the forerunner who has gone before us into the heavens, and we will be like him when it is all said and done. So let us model him. The second technique that the writer gives us or shows us is the technique of considering. Now, I don't know if these are real techniques. They're not. They don't require physical activity. But your mind and heart must be engaged in these things if you really want to enjoy the race that you are running right now. If you want to have delight as you run for the Lord Jesus, you have to consider. And where am I getting this from? I'm getting this from verse 3. He said, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So consider. I like how he used the word consider. It's almost, you use this word when you're trying to make a decision or something. I'm considering putting this on today, but it's raining, so I'm going to throw a jacket on. So it's almost like this thing where you have to weigh your options. Like, all right, what's the best choice? And in this case is, am I going to grow weary? Am I going to turn around? Am I going to quit this race? Or am I going to persevere? And what the writer is saying, he's saying, consider Jesus, who faced ultimate persecution, openly humiliated, openly embarrassed, openly crucified for you, and he still overcame. Consider this, before you decide to drop out the race, before you decide to throw in the towel, before you decide that life is too hard for me or it's not worth it, consider Jesus, consider his run, consider where it got him. At first, his run got him on a cross for being perfect, for obeying the Father, for being God, got him on a cross. And then his run eventually got him in a grave, a tomb. But that's not where the story ends. And then eventually, 3 days later, it got him out the tomb, got him out the grave. Then his run got him on a cloud back to the Father and eventually seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what I'm saying is, Jesus is our all-sufficient runner. And if we look to him, and when we look to him, we know that we will overcome just like he did, because his spirit is in us if we believe in him. So I lay that before you all tonight, and I pray, Lord, that we will be thinking of what, of how am I running? We just think to ourselves, how is my race? If I were to give an honest assessment of my race tonight, would I say my race is pretty good? And if you're not satisfied with how you're running right now, I would say take heed to these three tips that the writer gives us to study the great runners before us and see how God carried them, to lay aside the weight and sins which hinder us. Just keep looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus and consider how he overcame for all of us. And be encouraged, because since Jesus overcame the world, we also too will overcome. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people. Lord, I am a weak man. My words are many, and they lack power. Lord, but your Holy Spirit is all we need, all sufficient. He gives us the knowledge of you. He gives us the strength to move on and to endure life, its hardship, its heartaches, its pain. Lord, would you help us to run this race for you when we feel like giving up? Would you help us to keep our eyes on you when we see temptation to turn away? Would you help us to lay aside everything that is blocking us from serving you? Lord Jesus, would you bless us as we leave this place? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.